Good morning. I was born in the summer of 1963 in Sleepy Hollow, New York. Coincidentally, my paternal grandmother, a Jewish convert to Christianity, died just 2 days after my birth in Los Angeles, California. But my father, knowing that his mother was dying, waited to see my birth and then took a plane out to California. And my grandma Lily hung on for 2 days until she could see her son's face and say farewell. 34 years and a few months later, December 1, 1997, my father lay dying in a hospital in Virginia. I was pastoring a church in Pennsylvania at the time. The phone call came from my brother explaining the situation, and he put my mother on the phone. And between sobs, all she could choke out was one word: come. And there's a message like that in the text I've chosen for this morning from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Here are the words of the Apostle Paul, sitting in a dungeon in Rome, on the brink of execution. And these are his last words to his young disciple in the faith, Timothy. Imagine these words as the last letter coming to you from a dear friend. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful in my ministry. I have sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will pay him back for his deeds. You also must beware of him, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained in Corinth. Trophimus I left ill in Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul wrote to Timothy asking him to come and visit him before winter. Why? I think there's a very simple answer. Paul was lonely. Yes, the great apostle who carried the gospel of Jesus Christ across the Roman Empire, braving persecution at almost every stop, he was lonely. And why was Paul lonely? One of his disciples, Demas, had fallen in love with this present world. He'd given up on the hope of the world to come. And so he left Paul alone and departed for Thessalonica. Another, Alexander the coppersmith, had turned traitor to the gospel and had caused Paul harm in some way. Others had left Paul for more noble purposes. Crescens had gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, Tychicus to Ephesus, all of these presumably to preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was so alone that when he first stood trial before Caesar, he says that no human being came to his defense. But he wasn't really alone. He says that the Lord stood by him and gave him strength so that through him the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. Throughout all of Paul's writings, we get this sense of his personal relationship with God through Christ. A relationship that's available to anyone who will seek it. And so even in his human loneliness, Paul was not completely alone. Jesus was with him. And even now at the time of his writing to Timothy, the Lord has brought him human companionship in the form of Dr. Luke, whose gospel we had read for us this morning. The great writer of that gospel that bears his name, and also the author of the book of Acts. But who is this Timothy to whom Paul is writing? And why is Paul's invitation to come before winter spoken so urgently? Timothy was a native of Lystra in what is now Turkey. And this was the place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. But then Dr. Luke tells us in the book of Acts that Paul got up and went back into that same city. Can you imagine that? You know, somebody taking you outside of Stowe and stoning you and leaving you for dead, and then you walk back into the city to face your persecutors. And yet that was what Timothy must have witnessed. And we gather from Paul's letters to him that he was a rather timid young man. But maybe that witness of the Apostle Paul was what gave him courage and what drew him initially to faith in Jesus Christ. And so we see here Paul calling Timothy his true son in the faith. And so we can understand why Paul, languishing in a cold dungeon, chained like a common criminal, often alone, and knowing he was at the end of his life, would urge Timothy to come and see him. But why does he say, come before winter? Well, winter was the time in the first century when navigation on the Mediterranean would become treacherous, if not impossible. In order to understand that, all we have to do is read of Paul's shipwreck that took place in winter that's recorded for us in the book of Acts. So Paul was saying, in a sense, come now, Timothy, while the door of opportunity is open, or we may never see each other again in this life. Any of us who have lived long enough have experienced such invitations. At the beginning of the message, I mentioned my father who answered his mother's invitation and got to her in time to say goodbye. I wasn't so lucky with my father. I didn't get there in time to say that one last farewell. There are doors of opportunity that open to us in life, and sometimes if we do not step through them, they close forever. You might wonder why I've chosen to preach on this passage this morning. In fact, I have a friend in Virginia who is a pastor. He's in his 90s, still going strong. And he sent me an email this week when I mentioned the text I was preaching on, and he says, I don't think in all of my years I've heard anybody preach on that text. Let alone for a first sermon. I have another friend in Virginia, Episcopalian, and she asked me what I was going to preach on, and I said, well, actually, I looked at the lectionary text and I didn't find anything inspiring there. She was a little shocked. Episcopalians never veer away from the lectionary. But I actually told her, I said, I already have a sermon I preached before that I think will work, because I really don't want to take any chances with this first sermon. By the way, Bruce told me that everything would be okay as long as I didn't say Satan was God. That left the door pretty wide open to all sorts of possibilities. But a number of days ago, I was thinking about this sermon, and suddenly, I kid you not, these three words popped into my mind. Come before winter. And I knew where they came from, because this is actually one of my favorite letters in the New Testament, maybe a favorite book in all of the Bible. And the earlier part of chapter 4 contains what I feel is my call in terms of ministry, Paul's words to Timothy. But these were the words, come before winter. It seemed like an invitation from God to reconsider my text for today. And then I thought about how it applies to our situation here. Your pastoral search committee and your church board have called me to come as pastor and to come before winter. And today, you'll have a chance to vote and either confirm that call or not. Actually, my brother sent me a text yesterday when he learned what my sermon title was going to be. My brother lives in California, and he's looked online and found the temperature in Stowe, and he said, it's too late. Well, today we have an opportunity that's before us, standing open, a door that won't stay open forever. And in thinking about the possibility of living in Vermont, a place I'd never been to before, but often wanted to come to, and I wanted to come to Stowe. I knew since I was a child about the Von Trapp Family Lodge, and always wanted to come here. I never imagined it would be in this way. But as I've thought about the possibility of living in Vermont, I've also thought much about the words of Robert Frost and that wonderful poem, The Road Not Taken. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. And then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that passing there had warned them really about the same. And both at morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. And so it has seemed to me from the moment, almost from the moment I first learned of the pastoral opening in this church, that here was an opportunity to take the road less traveled. And if I didn't do it, I'd miss some great blessing. Fortunately, my family agreed with me, and so they're here with me today. And so I've seen this call extended by your search committee, by your board, as something very much like Paul's summons to Timothy, come before winter. And then too, I think of this season of Advent in which we find ourselves. Advent, which means coming. It's a season in the church year when we look back to the first coming of Christ and all that that has meant for our salvation. And of course, it's also a time when we look forward to the second coming of Christ and the consummation of human history as we know it. And as I thought about this some days ago, it occurred to me that in a sense, Jesus came before winter. Now granted, December 25 falls after the winter solstice. But of course, we don't know exactly when Jesus was born. The church placed the celebration of Jesus' birth on December 25, long after the fact. But I think that in some sort of cosmic sense, Jesus came before winter. Paul tells us in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now, I think it would take a whole other sermon to flesh out the full meaning and of that one statement. And even in one sermon, we might only scratch the surface. But I think there's a sense in which Jesus came at just the right time. Paul says in Romans 5:6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And that's me. That's you. Indeed, Jesus came and He died for us at just the right time. Furthermore, I believe there's a sense in which Jesus will come again before winter. He will come again at just the right time. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul talks about the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which He, God, will bring about at the right time. If we question the wisdom of God's timing, especially in regard to the second coming, I think we need to remember what C.S. Lewis once said. And I promise that if you do vote for me today, and I come, that I won't quote C.S. Lewis in every sermon. Maybe every other. But Lewis writes this. He says, "The doctrine of the second coming teaches us that we do not and cannot know when the world drama will end. The curtain may be rung down at any moment, say before you have finished reading this paragraph." This seems to some people intolerably frustrating. So many things would be interrupted. Perhaps you were going to get married next month. Perhaps you were going to get a raise next week. You may be on the verge of a great scientific discovery. You may be maturing great social and political reforms. Surely no good and wise God would be so very unreasonable as to cut all of this short. Not now, of all moments. But Lewis says, we think thus because we keep on assuming that we know the play. We do not know the play. We do not even know whether we are in Act 1 or Act 5. We do not know who are the major and who the minor characters. The author knows. The audience, if there is an audience, if angels and archangels and all the company of heaven fill the pit and the stalls, they may have an inkling. But we, never seeing the play from outside, never meeting any characters except the tiny minority who are on in the same scenes as ourselves, wholly ignorant of the future and very imperfectly informed about the past, cannot tell at what moment the end ought to come. That it will come when it ought, we may be sure, but we waste our time in guessing when that will be. That it has a meaning, we may be sure, but we cannot see it. When it is over, we may be told. We are led to expect that the author will have something to say to each of us on the part that each has played. The playing it well is what matters infinitely. And so I think we need to be ready for Christ. Whenever He may come. And that leads me to one final thought for today. That we each need to come to Christ before winter. A door of opportunity stands open for each one of us to come to faith in Christ, to receive His love, to receive His grace. But if Scripture is correct, that door will not stand open forever. Paul says, now, today is the day of salvation. We have this moment today to receive Christ and commit our lives to following Him. And this moment may never come again. Some of you know the story of my father. How he was working in organized crime in the late 1940s. Happened to attend a tent meeting where the young Reverend Billy Graham was preaching at the corner of Washington and Hill in downtown Los Angeles. And right at that moment in my father's life, he was preparing to go from Los Angeles to St. Louis, November the 10th, 1949. He was an electronics expert. He had designed a system for pass-post betting on the racehorses. Any of you old enough to remember the movie The Sting with Paul Newman and Robert Redford might recognize the story. That was my dad's story. And so he had designed this system whereby, in those days, long before the internet, we had just two means of communication across the United States. Two wire services. One of them was the Continental Wire. And he figured out a way that he could electronically intercept the information coming over that wire, withhold it for 90 seconds, just long enough to get the information on horse races that he wanted to then flash to all of the people working with him in some other part of the country, but not so long that anybody else would notice it. And then, of course, they would place bets off track on horses they already knew had won a race somewhere else, and they'd clean up the cash every time. They tried it out in Arizona. They were very successful. And as I said, he was supposed to go to St. Louis November the 10th, 1949. But November the 6th, it was a Sunday afternoon. He was driving around Los Angeles with my mother. They happened to pass this tent. He saw the sign. He had heard all about it. On the spur of the moment, he said, "Why don't we go in and check out this Graham fellow?" And that night, through the whole service, he tried to find as many things wrong with the whole thing as he could. But when Mr. Graham stood up to speak, he couldn't find a single thing wrong with what he was saying. In fact, that night, Mr. Graham preached on a passage where Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" And that was my dad. He had the world on a string. He'd made lots of money working in organized crime. But he'd also seen people killed right in front of him. And he wondered how long his life would last. And then at the end of the service that night, Mr. Graham gave, we were talking about this yesterday, altar call to come forward and make a public commitment to Christ. But he said something he never said any other time. He said, "There's a man in this audience tonight who's heard this message many times before, but he's never given his life to Jesus Christ. And this may be his last opportunity." My father knew that God was speaking to him. He turned to my mother and he said, "I'll go." And he walked that sawdust trail into the prayer tent and he knelt and he prayed, "God, if you'll mean business with me, I'll mean business with you. If you can straighten out this messed up life of mine, I'll give you all of it." And true to his word, after my father left that tent that night, he set about repaying everyone he had ever cheated or stolen from. He quit organized crime for good. He had absolutely nothing left when he was finished with that process of restitution, but God provided for my parents every step of the way. And you know, sometime later he found out through an official with the FBI that if he had gone to St. Louis November the 10th, he probably would not have lived 30 minutes past his arrival. there was a rival gang that was set up to kill him. And so that night in the tent really was his last opportunity. And I'm so glad that he took it. If he hadn't, I never would have been born. I wouldn't be here today. And so we have those doors of opportunity that open to us. And we need to take advantage of it while they are open. I believe it's God's desire for us today that if we have not done so already, we too may come to Christ before winter. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, come before winter. Come into my heart. Before the pipes freeze and the water of life can no longer flow. Come before winter and be my Savior and my Lord. Amen.